All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Thanks for joining us or joining us online. So we're in a series right now. It's called New Life with Christ. And we're looking at the book of Colossians. And we're not actually going through the book. We're just kind of highlighting some different verses and phrases. Really, even today, we're just going to look at a couple of words, I think. But what we're doing is looking at how we can find life in our relationship with God as we follow Him, as we apply biblical principles. And we've looked at maybe kind of four different areas that we see that we get life. There might be more than four, but there are two lives, two loves. The two lives are eternal life, like the gospel, and the kingdom life or kingdom living, the new life that we get when we become Christians. And so that first part of eternal life we looked at the first 4 weeks of this series, and then the kingdom living we're going to look at in the last 4 weeks of the series. And then we have our two loves, which is our relationship with God, which we just finished that part of our series a couple of weeks ago. And then our relationship with one another. And that's what we're looking at in this part of our series. And we get life just by loving people and them loving us. I think obviously when we feel loved, that's very life-giving, but also there are times that we get an opportunity to serve somebody, to be kind to them, to just smile or whatever, to make some kind of a difference. And that's a very life-giving thing to us. It brings us joy and happiness as well. But I think when it comes to this particular area, it is also very hard. Sometimes it's hard because there are people who we're trying to love, and maybe they're not particularly lovable to us. Maybe there are offenses. Maybe people have hurt us, and we need to forgive. And there are just different personalities. Sometimes it's hard to love people from just the way you are and the way they are. Just don't mesh together very well. But I also think it's hard to love people just because we're busy. Like just our schedules are full. And like if I were to give a message on, hey, I want you to go out and meet three new friends this week, you know, you'd probably think, oh, are you kidding me? I don't have time for three more friends. And there's just this reality of life. You know, our lives are very full with all kinds of things. And they might be playing video games and watching TV or whatever, but they're still full, right? It's not like we're just sitting around with a bunch of extra time. And most of our lives probably are full of a lot of really good things. And so it's hard when we talk about loving other people because it can be this guilt-producing thing. And I think we can feel this sense of loving more instead of giving us more life becomes more draining. Like, ah. Oh. I remember one time we were coming back from somewhere out west. I don't remember if it was California or what, but we're headed back and we went through that little Aquila Flats, I think it's called. And it's a little gas station and kind of painted up nice in the front. And they have souvenirs and things. And so we stopped there. We've been driving for a long time. And we just had like an hour or two left to get to El Paso. And you know how it is when you're traveling. Like, you know, oh, you just want to get there. And we've stopped into the store. And, you know, you just want to get in quick and get out. You know, come on, guys, let's go and get going. And there's this guy there. And he stopped us and started talking to us. And somehow he was stuck, and I can't remember if he needed a ride back to his car or back to a hotel or something, but back is the key word. He needed to go back like 30 minutes in the wrong direction. I was like, oh. And so we gave the guy a ride. And you know, part of me is like, hey, that's cool that we could help that guy. And you'd hope that if you're in the same spot that somebody might help you someday. But it was also extremely irritating, you know, like, oh, are you kidding me? You know, we'll just take you to El Paso with us. And I think that's how serving and loving people feel sometimes. Like, oh, it's just kind of one more thing on top of everything else you have going. And so this morning, what I want to do is just think about that a little bit and just think about ways that we can serve God and love His people without it always feeling like it's this burdensome thing. So let's pray, jump into it here. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just bless this time here. God, we've all experienced both ends of the spectrum, times when we were able to love on others, and it was very fulfilling for us. And it really meant something, and it was maybe special, like on a mission trip or something. And there are also times that we have opportunities to serve people, and it's frustrating and draining and challenging. And God, we do want to just enjoy you, to follow you, and to have a heart for people like you do, but it's hard to figure out how to do that in real life without it just sucking away our energy. And so we just ask that you would help us to experience you, to do things with the right heart, and just to understand what you've commissioned us with, what you've put on our plate, and what you haven't, and to be peaceful with not trying to meet every need in the world. And so we pray that you'd bless this time here. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to look at just a couple of verses here this morning out of Colossians. In Colossians 1, 24 through 25, and Paul writes and he says, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Christ has given me the responsibility of serving in his church by proclaiming his entire message to you." And first off, I just think this is an interesting passage because I think it touches on those four different areas of finding life. One is it talks about proclaiming his entire message. Just the word proclaiming makes me think of the gospel message. And the entire message, certainly the gospel, would be part of his entire message. Now, he is talking about that message being proclaimed to the church, which would presumably be people who are following God. So that one might be a little bit looser, but just I think the word proclaiming jumps out to me personally and makes me think about just life through eternal life, the life we get through the gospel. But then it talks about how God has given him a responsibility of serving his church, serving God's church. And so we see that the work that Paul is doing is not just something that he's doing for people, but something he's doing for God. And so that makes me think of our relationship with God and how we can serve God. We can love God through our service to him, doing the things that are on his heart, as we talked about in the last part of the series. And then we see things like he says, "I'm glad when I suffer for you." I don't know exactly what he means by that, but he's in prison as he writes this. So he could be thinking, just as he's on a hard bed, or if he's not getting sleep, or it's always cold there, or he's suffering as he is praying for people and they have hard things going on in their life, just the burden of ministry or something. I don't know, but I think it's interesting that he says he's glad when he gets the opportunity to suffer for them. And there's a real love there. He cares about these people, and he's glad he gets the opportunity to give his life to them. And then when he says God gave them the responsibility of serving the church by proclaiming his entire message to you, again, that doesn't necessarily seem like it's just the gospel, but it's the whole message. So that makes me think of the kingdom living or living the new life. Paul's role was to share the way of God to the Colossians and how to live as a member of God's kingdom. And so anyway, I just think it's kind of cool that we see a little bit of all four of those different life-giving things. But I really wanted to focus in on this particular word in verse 25. It says, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church. And I thought that was kind of an interesting word, so I looked at some other translations and wanted to see what word they used. The NIV, that last one was New Living Translation, the NIV uses the word commission. I've become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present you the Word of God in its fullness. And then several translations, the NAS, the New King James, and the ESV, use the word stewardship. And that's the one that really caught me. It said, I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God. And I didn't look these up in the Greek. I didn't even look them up in Webster's. So this is just kind of off the top of my head. This is like the connotation, like just how they land on me, I guess. And so responsibility just makes me think of my job or my duty. They're all real similar, but just that flavor focuses in on this is your duty. This is your responsibility, at least for me. Stewardship has a little bit of a different flavor for me. It is the job entrusted to you. So I think of like maybe someone going away, going out of state, going out of the country, and he hires somebody and says, okay, you're going to be the steward of my property. And you're going to manage things, make sure everything keeps going. And that's a stewardship. You're given a responsibility from someone. And commission just has a little bit of a different flavor. Maybe it's because of the Great Commission. I get a little bit more of a sense of ascending. You're sent with a mission. You're given a mission. This is your thing. We talk this over. Okay, now go do that thing. That's your commission. And so I think it's interesting thinking about this responsibility of serving, this stewardship of serving. And for me, that makes it more life-giving. If we think of loving through service, and we think of it as like a stewardship, that God says, here's what I want you to do. I didn't ever really play football other than kind of backyard neighborhood football. But I picture a coach getting frustrated with the quarterback keeps getting sacked, and he calls one of his players over. He's like, come here. Okay, here's the deal. Number 24, he keeps getting across, and he keeps sacking the quarterback. This is your responsibility. You do everything you can to make sure he doesn't touch the quarterback. I don't want you to worry about anything else. This is your thing. And to me, that's that stewardship. Like I'm really clarifying your mission for you. Just do this thing. And so I think Paul has this sense of he's been given this mission, this stewardship, this thing that God handed him of loving this church. And God says, okay, Paul, here's what I want you to do. You pour into this church. You love these people by sharing my message to them, by sharing the kingdom life to them. And this is what I want you to do. And what I think is cool about this is it's very freeing, because there are other things that Paul can do. There are other people he can reach, and he may have a heart for that, and that might be appropriate at times, but he's very clear on this is my thing. And I feel like that's very life-giving to understand, okay, God has narrowed my responsibilities. I don't have to do everything. Just the things that he's given me stewardship of. And so I want to think about that just a little bit more here this morning. We need to know who we are stewards of to help define that a little bit or refine that a little bit. And that makes me think of the story of the, I want to say prodigal son, that's not right, the Good Samaritan. Got to get my story straight. And the Good Samaritan is found in Luke 10. And this expert in the law just had this exchange with Jesus. And as part of that exchange, Jesus had told him that he needed to love his neighbor. And this teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, it says there in verse 29. And so he asked this question. I don't know how this was justifying himself, but he asked, who is my neighbor? Maybe he felt like he had done a great job with one of his neighbors, but not both, or maybe a couple of them, but not everybody. Somehow he wanted to clarify this because he thought that would make him look better. And so Jesus answers by telling this story. It says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 200 denarii, which is about 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, personally, I'm a little bit frustrated sometimes with his response here, because the question is, who is my neighbor? And I don't necessarily feel like Jesus gives a super direct answer to that. And so I want to think about that a little bit. Just what does it mean to be a neighbor? Well, by definition, a neighbor would be the person who lives next to you, right? And then you have your neighborhood would be, you know, just a whole bunch of people who live next to you or live in the same vicinity. And I want you to think about expectations on neighbors. What is your expectation on how you treat your neighbor and how your neighbor treats you? Well, because you live next to each other, you do certain things, right? I mow my lawn mostly for my neighbors because I don't want them to feel like they live in a dump, or I don't really mind so much. And there are certain things, not this huge level of responsibility, but just kind of a little bit where it's like we want to kind of care for each other, I guess. So if my neighbor's lawnmower breaks down, he wants to borrow mine, I'm glad to let him use my lawnmower. And if we're cooking and we need something, usually we just run to Walmart. But back in the day, you would go to your neighbor when you didn't have a Walmart 3 blocks away. And you say, hey, can I borrow a cup of sugar? And they would help you out. And think about one time for Kathleen and I, we got a call from our neighbor. They were very frantic. And they're like, oh, our son's supposed to be taking his ACT. And he forgot about it and he didn't tell us. And can you take him? And he was already late and we drove him and he took his test and did really well. So it's good to be really smart. But you know, you help each other out as neighbors. So there's just kind of, it's not like a contract or anything, but you just have this expectation, because you're my neighbor, I'm going to treat you in a special way, almost like brothers and sisters. Like, I may not even particularly like you, but just, you're my brother. And so I'm going to be kind to you because of this relationship. And same thing with neighbors. Just, okay, well, you happen to live next to me, so we're going to treat each other in a certain way. So when we think through the story, you know, you could think through, well, maybe the priest should have been neighborly because he's a priest, because he's a man of God. Or maybe even just because he's Jewish. The Levite should have been neighborly because he was Jewish and saw a fellow Jew in the ditch all beat up. So you would think he'd be like, oh, I should have some responsibility here because this is kind of my fellow citizen. And then the Samaritan came by, and Samaritans and Jewish people didn't get along at all. They like would hardly even talk to one another. They despised each other. And yet this guy walked by and he saw this guy was in need and he helped him out. Not because they were neighbors, but why? I don't know. Because they're fellow mankind. Just here's a person who's valuable in the eyes of God and he needs help. And if I was in that spot, I would want someone to help me. And so he helps this guy out at great expense to himself. And so it seems like Jesus is trying to kind of be like, hey, I want you to see that you're all neighbors in a sense. You're all in need of help. You all need love. And I don't want you to just draw this line around the four houses next to you and say, well, this is my thing. But open that up and see that we all need to help each other. And so the neighbor then kind of becomes your fellow man. But yet I think there was a neighborly response. And I think there's a different level of responsibility that each of those people had and that different people would have in that situation. So, for example, we talked about the priest and the Levite. They would have had a responsibility because they were fellow citizens of the Jewish community, whereas the Samaritan just had a responsibility as being part of mankind. But suppose the guy's literal neighbor would have walked by. The guy that lived in the house right next to his. And he walks by and sees him on the road. He's like, hey, Jim, how's it going? And if he had just walked by and not helped him out, that would be really offensive, right? Because he's his neighbor. You know, he's the guy that should help. Now imagine his brother walks by, his flesh and blood brother. And his brother's like, oh, guess you weren't careful. You didn't listen to mom or whatever. And he goes on. It's like, you can't do that. That's your brother. And I think there is this level of responsibility that we have to one another. And Jesus here, I think, is opening that up of we have some responsibility to everybody. And sometimes God plops a situation into our laps We need to see that and love people when we have that opportunity. So I want to think about some of those responsibilities just briefly here. We have a special responsibility to our immediate family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Super, super strong thing to say there. So there's this special responsibility we have with our family. In Galatians 6:10, we see that we have a responsibility to the family of believers. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So do good to all people, but especially fellow believers. Why? Because they're your family. They're not your immediate family. They're your family of believers. 1 John 3:16, similar, says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters is not talking about our siblings, but our fellow Christians, the family of believers. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister, a fellow believer, in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And saying, hey, really, really love your fellow believers, your Christian family. I think even within our Christian family, I think there are different levels of responsibility. I think you have a greater responsibility to a fellow believer in El Paso than you do to one in Canada. You have more connection and a greater responsibility to them. I think to our church family, there's a greater level of responsibility than there is to a fellow believer in some other church, the church down the street. Because God's put you in a particular church family, a particular body. I think even small groups, I think I have a greater responsibility to the people on my small group because we've kind of committed ourselves to one another. And I don't know everything that's going on in everybody's life in the church, but I know more what's going on with my small group. And that's kind of the idea behind a small group is let's break down to a small enough group that it's kind of manageable, that I can love these people well. And I still don't do a very good job with that group, but you know, it's like I know, like the Bruners and the struggle they're having with their dog right now and how much they love their dog, and it's so meaningful to them, but I don't know about everybody's dog, you know? And I don't know, that it's just helpful to have a clearer definition on, hey, kind of, these are my people. Everybody's my people, but these ones are like really my people. And that said, I realize not everybody can be in a small group, and that's okay if that doesn't work for you for whatever reason, but that's part of the idea behind small groups. Friends, Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So according to that verse, maybe we should move this up above immediate family. I'm not sure, but just this idea that you understand that your friends, your close friends, are kind of like family, right? That there's a special connection that you have with them. So there's a special sense of, I need to love this person. I need to take care of this person. And then all people, we saw that verse earlier in Galatians that said, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people. And then this is a really cool verse as well, Matthew 5:46, as if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? And I think this is kind of saying, you know, don't draw those lines too tight. Don't say, well, this is all I have time for, and these are the only people I'm going to love. These are the only people I'm going to serve. It's like, well, you can appreciate that to some degree, but love outside of that. You know, work to love all people. Maybe not as daily, maybe not as, you know, just knowing the nitty-gritty of their life, but just to care about people because they're God's people. And then the last one, I think, just anyone God entrusts to you. And I think that would be like the Good Samaritan. You know, where this guy doesn't have any particular responsibility to the other guy, but he's just walking along. He realizes, this is my job for the day. You know, God has put this situation in my lap. And there can be special situations that God puts you in where you might feel the sense of, okay, this is now a responsibility, a stewardship that God has given me. It might be momentary, it might be a long-lasting thing, but to leave room for God to have a special relationship. Let me just go through some examples with you guys to try to explain this a little bit. I remember one time I was walking down the street. I always lose my bearings in here for some reason. So kind of over here by Walmart. Is that the right direction? Actually, I wasn't walking. Somebody else was walking. I was driving down the road. And I saw this guy walking along the street on the sidewalk. And I saw a guy kind of running up to him. And I'm like, what is going on? And the guy came up from behind him and just went, and hit him with his elbow and knocked him down. I'm like, what was that? You know, And so I pulled off and jumped out of my car and I'm like, hey, are you okay? And he's like, yeah, I'm okay. I'm like, did you know that guy? He's like, no. I'm like, all right. And so I started chasing this guy. I'm trying to call 911 at the same time, you know, like oh, we need a policeman. You know, there's been an assault. And I'm going after this guy. And I'm like, where are you at now, sir? And I'm like, I'm chasing him. Don't do that. I'm like, all right, you know. And there's two reasons I kept going. One is because it's kind of fun to chase a bad guy. And two, it is kind of like, but I saw it, you know, and it's like, God gave me this responsibility. And so it's not like it's in my list. It's just, I felt like it was something God entrusted me with. And I chased him. Thankfully, there was another guy that saw it and he drove down farther and we got the guy stopped and the police came and probably let him go. I don't know. But, so it's just at that moment, I just had that sense of, this is someone God wants me to care for. Think of Troy Roberts. The Roberts were part of our church for a long time, and they've moved to the Phoenix area. But you guys might remember he was friends with a homeless guy, and he would bring him in every once in a while. His name was Dell. He's passed away. But Troy was, you know, very gregarious, outgoing, and meet a lot of people, meet a lot of homeless people, and give them little heaters that he had invented and things like that. But this guy, he felt like God had given him this guy, you know, and so he helped this guy get his driver's license and or ID or whatever and would check on him and went and visit him in the hospital. And even though he's not in this list, it's just somebody that I think he felt like God had entrusted to him. I think about just in our lives, just being busy with kids and stuff and church responsibilities. And you know, sometimes people say, oh, hey, can your kids come and do this thing with this other church? Or can we do this event? And kind of pulling us into another church family. And I don't have anything against other churches. And I'm not trying to be like a separatist or whatever. But it's just like, I don't have time for that. You know, just we're not even doing a great job with the people who God's entrusted us with. I just want to focus on what we have and not like spread out really thin all over the place. And so that's been something that has guided us. And God might guide you differently, and that's okay. But just that's the way we've applied some of these principles. This morning, I caught just a little bit of a really strange video of this lady had a fruit bat. I didn't turn on the volume, so I may have missed part of this. But this fruit bat was about the size of a cat with big wings. And she would like take it through her house while it kind of flapped a little bit. And it said it was like 30 years old. And it only had one eye, and I don't think they were trying to rehabilitate it like so it could fly again, but they had taken ownership of this bat, and they were showing it eating fruit and things. And my initial thought was, she's a little baddie herself. And in one sense, I think to realize my initial reaction is, that's a waste of your life. Every day, you're dancing around through the house with the fruit bat, trying to give it a happy life. And I just kind of think, you know, build into your immediate family. Build into the family of believers. Build into your friends. Build into the community. Build into other people. And that's my default. But I will grant her that God could have entrusted her with a special mission. That's possible. And that's where I think we need to be careful not to be judgy and to call people fruity or batty or anything like that. Because there could be something where God's like, hey, I want you to do this weird thing. And she's like, okay, whatever. And she starts doing it. And she ends up ministering to somebody else who's really into fruit bats. And and they end up getting saved. And God used this interest, this hobby, to touch somebody else's life. So I'm just saying we got to give a little bit of space to one another. But in our own lives, I think it's really important that we think through, where am I investing my life? One last story. So Deb and I went to a perspectives conference, and they're just talking about kind of reaching out, reaching the world. And I think about just in our own community, if there's anything I could do. And I've had a little bit of a heart for this neighborhood, which I think is right there, right up the hill. And Blaze and I went out, and we did some door-to-door stuff and just prayed for people. And as I was reflecting on that, I'm like, you know, I really wasn't loving those people. I wasn't there to pray for them. I was really there just to share the gospel with them. And I was using the prayer as an opportunity to hopefully get into some type of spiritual conversation. And I felt kind of convicted by that. And like, you know, it'd be kind of cool to go back to that neighborhood and actually pray for people, like with the intention of just loving them. And sure, hoping that it ends up in a spiritual conversation, hoping that it ends up in a relationship or something. But really just having the intention of just praying for people. I thought, that would be pretty cool. I should do that. And it probably wouldn't be terribly time-consuming, because probably only a few people would really want to have me pray for them. And I was thinking I would commit to praying for them like every day for 30 days. But I'm assuming only a few people would want that. So I thought, that'd be really cool, and I might do that. But then I was thinking through this little list in my mind. And I'm like, oh, I'm doing things out of order. You know, I should do that with you guys first. Because, you know, you're my closer family. You mean more to me. And I'm not saying not to do anything else. I'm just saying, okay, let's keep our priorities straight. And so I do want to open that up to you guys and just commit to you. If you'll give me a little piece of paper, scrap piece of paper with a prayer request on it, or you send me an email, I will commit to praying for you for 30 days. And I'll try to be faithful with that. But it was just helpful for me to sort through my responsibilities. So anyway, I feel like kind of thinking through this stuff helps loving people through our service be a life-giving thing. Because then it's not like I have this burden of like praying for everybody in El Paso, or you know, this burden of loving everybody with all my life and all my time. It's like Paul was commissioned for the Colossians. He was given the stewardship for them. And I think for us to think through, okay, what has God entrusted me with? Or who has God entrusted me with? And as we think through that, I think that's really helpful in making our service, pouring out of our love, be a life-giving thing instead of a life-draining thing. So let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for this time here. And we thank you that just your goal is not to drain us. Your goal is not to just have us serve until we have absolutely nothing left and our lives are miserable or something. But God, you've entrusted us with certain things, and it's very life-giving when we get to be a part of doing those things. So I pray, God, just as we think through all this, God, as we meditate on what you've entrusted each one of us with, God, that you would make that clear, especially, God, if there's some special situation that you've given us, like, oh, this is the thing that God has for me. I pray that you would make those things clear. So we just love you. Thank you that we do get the privilege of serving you and being involved in doing your work and loving people who are on your heart. And I pray, God, you would help us just to be able to give our lives to that and to do it in a way that brings us life, that we find joy in the midst of that. I pray this all in Jesus' name.